did you ever feel like eating something, but you didn't know what it was? You just had this sensation that, I'm talking about this so I can find my notes. There it is. Okay. You have this feeling like there's something there, and you try something, it doesn't work, and then you try something else, and something else, and something else, and by the time you figure it out, you're not hungry anymore. But it doesn't work that way. God says healing and grace is what people hunger for. Sometimes you don't even know it's that. And so we search in all kinds of different places to find it, bringing scars and pain and all this kind of stuff into our life. And sometimes you get to the point where you hit bottom and you find Christ. And all of a sudden, there's something inside of you that's missing in every single person born in this world is a relationship with Christ. And all of a sudden, you find out what it was. And then you're longing for the mercy and grace because of all that searching. And so I say that to say the sooner you find that, the less scars and stuff there are in your life. But God is an awesome God, a redeemer God, and I love that. And Brandon's here, the Lap son, who fresh back from southern Florida with all kinds of broken bones and injuries from flying through the air after someone pulled out in front of him on his motorcycle, and he's here. And so make sure you say hi to him, trip his wheelchair or something in the way past. Don't step on his legs, but great to have him here. I want you to understand this. Next week, cool thing next week, most of the service, why did you lay this paper here? If you want to help out today, get the name and address off there. But next week, a really cool thing is going to happen. It doesn't mean you have off, okay? Next week, it's really cool. Remember when the Spanish church was here from Harrisburg? They're going to be here next week leading us in worship. And really, really cool. And one of the reasons I brought him back is because Christian and Himana, his wife, I asked him to share some of their testimony. So they're going to lead worship. They're going to share. It really, really amazingly challenged me in my faith. So I asked him to share that. And when they're done, we're going to celebrate communion as a church. And so it'll be really cool next week. So I'll let you know that. And got some great things coming up the next couple of weeks. The week after that, we're going to see Pastor Joseph Brito is going to be here. Okay, remember the CCI, the ICCI, the people that work in India and stuff that we've been helping out, and you get to support this many, you know, that you guys are like just ridiculously giving to. They're going to be here. Pastor Joseph's going to be here, who was this year in prison and stuff and beaten and stuff, but he's going to be here. They're going to be sharing in that service. And the next Sunday, Andy Merrick from CMTS and some of his guys are going to be sharing. So really cool bunch of stuff coming up next week or the in the weeks after that. But we're talking about living above the curse. We were all born sinners, all right? And some of you, I can tell, you have more experience that than others, all right? I have a lot of experience myself, but we were born sinners. No one has to tell us that. We know it is. And if you have small children, you know they're born sinners. That first no and that defiance and hitting away and stuff like that. We're all born sinful because of the curse we talked about last week. And I want you to understand something. A lot of people, if God were so good, why would, you know, and you go on like this, and you've heard that so many times, you got to understand that the curse is sin in the earth, and we're all born sinners, and that's not because God is nasty. The curse is a natural consequence of choices that humans have made to sin. So why is God did not bring disease in. He didn't want these things to happen. Man chose to open up the world to death. And because of that, we all live and we're born with the curse of sin, all right? And unless we're perfect, we can never spend eternity with God. That's why a sacrifice had to be made. That's why Jesus Christ came. And that's why Jesus Christ purposely died for us. So that now we have the ability to erase some of the effects of the curse in our life. Not totally, unless you become perfect, which you're not going to become. But you can live under that curse in a fallen world, but you can live above that. And that's what we're talking about the last couple weeks, living above the natural curse. One of the verses we're going to, the main verse, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. It's awesome. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. God's divine power, speaking to Christ followers, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. So when you know Christ, you won't spend eternity separated from God, but you will have the ability now, with God in your life, His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and to live, kind of to climb out of the garbage of that curse. And then He gives us a couple verses telling us how to do it, and I think they're really, really cool. I just love this. And 2 Peter 1, 5 says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, your goodness knowledge." And I know this is review, but I'm doing it anyway. God says, make every effort to add to your faith. And I love it. Add to your faith goodness to goodness knowledge. To lavishly add, that's what that word talks about. Add to your faith. Faith is confidence. It's absolute confidence and assurance that God is who He says He is. And a lot of Christ followers say that, but we don't live like it because we give in to fear and bondage and all that stuff you ladies talked about yesterday. Amazing stuff. But we kind of give into that and we kind of live like the world. And God says, listen, everything you need for life and godliness to become like God, not like God, but to become closer, more sanctified, everything you need to live above the curse, I have given you through my Holy Spirit. I'm alive, God says, and I'm living inside of you. And with me comes the power through the Holy Spirit to live above that natural tendencies you have to sin. And He says, I've given you everything you need. So we can't blame it on sin. We can't blame it on the devil anymore. All right? We are responsible. And so God says, make every effort. It's not easy to be a Christ follower, is it? Well, it's easy to be a wheelchair Christ follower, a lounge chair Christ follower, okay? It's easy, it's hard to be a wheelchair Christ follower, but a lounge chair, you know, I got my fire insurance, I'm on my way to heaven, great, I'll just sit here and relax, God, when you want me, you'll know where to find me. No, God says, listen, I need you to make every effort to live as a light in this world, every effort. So it's hard because it goes against every training we've had. It goes against our natural tendencies. Make every effort. And then He gives us a list of things, and that's what we're going through. We're going through this list. Things that we need to lavishly add to our character, to our life. All right? First thing is to add to your faith goodness. Talked about goodness a week or 2 weeks ago. Okay? That's not just, hey, I'm one of the good old boys, which a lot of us around here are, you know. I'm just not one of the good old boys, all right? Godliness, goodness, heroic goodness, virtue and moral excellence, God says. This is something God says you need to work on. You have everything you need to add that to your life. Now work at it, and it's hard. Moral excellence, godliness, virtue is some of the way it's described. We need to add to this. You know what that looks like sometimes? To give someone grace that they don't deserve, like God gave to us. Do you know how hard it is to give someone grace? Give someone forgiveness that they don't deserve, especially when they haven't apologized yet? It's easy to give grace. Anybody, any good old boy can give grace to someone that apologized. But what about the people that haven't apologized to you? That there's still that bitterness, there's still that anger. There's, I remember the one time they, you know, and we go off like this, you know. And there's something in us that just is holding that grudge. See, moral excellence, godliness, what we're called to add is grace and mercy. The same as God gave us before we even earned it. Before we even deserved it. God loved us. And God went to the cross with our sins. And He's willing to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why God says it's going to be hard. But because I did it and I'm alive in you believers, you can do this. And so that's where we got to start sometimes. Some of us have to start with that. We got to look back. Am I holding a grudge against anybody? Am I morally excellent? Am I living within God's standard of marriage and my sexual life? Am I pure before marriage? Am I pure during my marriage? Is the pornography in my life? Is the garbage movies and stuff there that are causing my thinking to go astray? Am I being ethical at work? Am I being ethical in my taxes? See, that's going above and beyond, because everybody says, well, just they won't care and just, you know, cheat. No. Moral excellence, that's what God asks his believers to do. Not grudges. And you can take it piles of different places, but it's reviews, so I'm not going to start all over it again. And then add to your goodness, knowledge, okay? Get to know God. A diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God. Do you know what that's called? What's a word for that? A diligent study of the Word of God. What's church. Right? No. Because you just listen. Some of you go home and study the notes. Quiet time. Or devotions. Devotion sounds like really like quiet time. Where you speak to God, God speaks to you. Where you study God's word on your own. I can't do it all for you. On your own. And you study God's word and underline these things and say, wow, that's not in my life. I've got to do that. And you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And then when you're done your quiet time, we were talking about this in Bible study the other day, then just listen for what God has to say. Don't go to your quiet time, read the words, and just blabber to God. Amen. Off you go. That's like a one-sided conversation. Do you ever have that with somebody? You know, they just want to talk to you. They didn't want to hear about it. We need to stop and listen. That's why I like quiet time better. That's your time alone with God. I mean, I think he's worth 2 or 3 minutes or 5 minutes a day. I really do. He's kind of sitting in the living room of your heart, and he's waiting, and we just rush down the stairs and out the door. Hi, God. And out the door, and whenever we need help, then we go to him. But what about that quiet time? So, anyway, now, a diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God, when properly comprehended and applied, is going to produce understanding, and it's going to lead towards correct behavior. So those scars of that sin don't keep coming up. Now, here we are today. Okay, now today, we're still in 2 Peter 1:6-8. Okay, so you add that, you add to goodness, knowledge, and now God says, to knowledge, oh, wow. This is to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, it was goodness before, godliness, mutual affection, to mutual affection, love. And I love this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. That just last part, I've got to stop on that for a minute, because we were just treated last week to an absolute verbal illustration of that. If you add to this, I love it. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember last week, someone much better than I got up and shared their testimony, okay? And aside from the rocking like this the whole time, it was so cool and everybody's getting seasick back there, but you know how nervous it gets up here. I want to read a little bit of Sarah's testimony, the part that I was just fascinated, and so I wrote her and asked to send it to me, because I think it's the best illustration we could ever have of what we're talking about the next couple of weeks, of adding to. Add to this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And as you add to that, Bible says you will never be unproductive in your life with Jesus Christ. And it's just a kind of a building process. Remember, I'll just sum it up. It started on the Dominican Republic trip. Here's what Sarah said. I saw God was real, and because I saw God was real, my heart softened. And because of a soft heart, I heard and obeyed. And because I heard and obeyed, I desired more and committed more to Him. And because I committed more to Him, I had fellowship and growth. And because of fellowship and growth, I obeyed bigger. And because I obeyed bigger, this led to learning more and more. And because I learned more, I am now a confident young Christian adult, and my identity is in Christ, and I will not be shaken by the college experience. This belief is my own. Just see that process. It was, I just love that. I could have just sat, we could have just not come to church for the next 3 weeks, okay? Or, well, not next, because that's the other guys. But, you know, for my next 3 weeks, if we could take that and stick that in our life. Now, I warned her. I asked her if I could read this, and I warned her. She did a dangerous thing last week, okay? She stood up in front of everybody and said, I will not be shaken. So you know what I'm going to look for in her life now? I'm going to look and see if she's shaken in college. She set herself up the same as I do on a Sunday morning, the same as anybody that gets up here and shares and says, I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to be shaken. And this I believe. Now, if she goes off to college, which she's in, if she goes off to college and fails, I'm going to say, Sarah. Okay? So we need to pray for her because she challenged Satan with that testimony. You know that. But the idea of it, I said, the last night of my youth group, she said, Bob talked about gaining speed. The other Bob, Bob, who Ronnie calls Pastor Bobby. That's great. All right. I have a couple people that still call me Bobby. The last night of my youth group, Bob talked about giving, gaining speed and momentum in our faith. So when it got hard, we won't go back. Youth group is that for me, and God knew it. He allowed me to, he allowed it to be a domino effect that I could see it, that I couldn't see until now. I hope to keep growing and living out my faith more in a way that makes others question their disbelief in my amazing God. See, and that's what, that brings it right back to glory goes to God. It's not glory goes to her. It's the back, the glory goes to God. I want to live this way, not so people can look at me and say, hey, I'm the example, really cool. No, so that people see, and people that have this disbelief, that glory can go back to God. And I think that's, I think that was well put together and well written. She is not a perfect young lady, okay? You can ask her parents, you know, but she's close. But I love that, and that's what we're talking about. Add to, add to, add to. And once you get that rolling, it'll be like, wow, God didn't leave me down then. And so he's, and the next time you do a little bit more, and the next time you do a little bit more, and the whole end result is glory goes to God. And we're gonna at the end of this message, we're gonna show how that does. So here's the thing. Add the knowledge, self-control, okay, in increasing measure. Self-control. That I hate to speak about self-control up here because that makes me stand out so everybody can watch my self-control, especially my family, which I don't do perfectly in sometimes. But self-control is a big deal. Probably, if I had you raise your hands, how many of you guys have some self-control problems? Only two or three people put up their hands, I'm sure, because this is Pine Grove Community Church, all right? It's the best church this side of Pine Grove, you know? Well, right in it. Anyway, I think so. Anyway, but self-control. I know none of you have problems with this, but I'm going to spend a lot of time on it anyway. Self-control. This last week was Greek week, okay? This is geek week, maybe Greek week, but this is definition week, okay? Webster definition week. Self-control. Looked it up in there. The ability to manage a moving object. Self-control. The ability to manage a moving object. I think that applies to self-control perfectly because self-control gets going, you know? You start with losing your self-control. If you ever have lost your self-control, has anybody beside me ever had trouble with that area? Please be honest with me. Good. If you don't, we want to have you up here, okay? If you don't have a self-control problem in any area, it is awesome. But I love the definition, the ability to manage a moving object. And I was thinking my self-control, I don't even have to explain what that is, but I you've been in a situation you just feel it coming, right? It starts getting shook. I think. And you can feel the steam building, you know? And it's like you got this head of steam going. And you say, oh, I probably shouldn't say this. But then it comes out after a couple minutes. And you do the things and you say the things you shouldn't do. And my voice gets a little bit higher. And it's just a little more strained. And I can feel it. There's all kinds of signs of a moving object coming in my life, all right? And God says self-control. This is the next thing we're called to add after our knowledge to God is self-control, the ability to manage a moving object. Another part of that is the restriction of an activity or tendency or a phenomenon. The restriction of an activity, tendency, or phenomenon. Do you know how hard it is to restrict your self-control? It's like trying to take a baby by the face and say, look at me. And you hold their face real tight, and they're like, and so you turn their head, and they're like, oh, right here. I mean, self-control is really, really difficult, all right? I tried it. That's what's wrong with my kids, all right? And self-control is really hard. It's the restriction of an activity. So we are called to restrict those kind of things that bring dishonor to our name and to God's name. Or another thing is the power to restrain something, especially one's own emotions or actions. And as I'm going through this, I want you to think of one area where you have the most struggle with self-control, okay? Think, I won't have you come up and share it, okay? You don't even have to tell your wife that. She already knows, believe me. All right. Think of an area. It might be a big area, it might be a small area, but we're going to apply this to our life because we're going to grow closer to God and we're going to keep this ball rolling, okay? But an area where you have trouble with self-control, all right? And if you're married, your family knows about it. If you have kids, they know about it. But you think about this as we go through here. But I like the last one, the power to restrain something, especially one's own emotions or actions, okay? Now, the word restrain, if you look it up, and I just the definitions of these just flowed. To prevent someone or something from doing something. To prevent so self-control is to prevent yourself from doing what normally happens in that situation. You know the situation. You know what builds up to it. You know what brings it out. Sometimes it just, boom, it's one word, and you know what those kind of things are. But self-control and restraint that we're called to have as believers to prevent someone or something from doing something, okay? Or to prevent oneself from displaying or giving away or giving way to a strong urge or emotion. That's a good thing with self-control. You know, it's usually a strong urge or emotion. It's not like, oh, I just lost my self-control. I feel my self-control building and building. No, it's usually that you can see the veins in the neck, the veins in the forehead. It's usually like you can feel yourself pumping up. It's like, you know. So self-control or to self-restrain is or deprive someone of freedom of movement or personal liberty to hold a person or part of their body down or back, to tie up or pull tight. And this is what we're called to do. God says, when you feel this, here's the next thing that can really mess up your life. I want you to have control of this over in your life. I want you to watch out for when you lose control. I want you to add to your knowledge of me and to your goodness and to your faith. Now I want to go the next step in self-control because you've seen Christ followers lose control, right? You've seen them, and what do you think when they do? They're a Christian. They call themselves a Christian. It's like, come on, it takes them right back. So we're called to be a light in front of the world for people to see us in college. When we lose self-control, we erase a whole lot of our testimony. And we do things that are just ridiculous that we'd never think about doing in a calm, ordinary situation. And God says, so here's what I want you to do, you Christ followers. I want you to have self-control. I want you to tie yourself down when you know and you feel it coming. I want you to hold yourself back. Restrain yourself because these things are huge. So restrain, one of the things is there to prevent someone from doing something. Prevent means to keep something from happening or arising. Make someone or something unable to do something. Isn't that interesting about your tongue? Do you ever try to not say something that you were, when you were in the middle of that, you ever try not to say something? I just start to say something. I say, I know that is sarcastic and I know I shouldn't compare her to her father, you know, or her mother, or to my mom. And you're not going to say it, but it's in your thoughts. And all of a sudden, your tongue is just so loose when you're losing control. It's just, you know, and all of a sudden these words are out and person's hurt. You can't take them back. You can apologize, but you can't take them back. You say all kinds of things. And you've all had someone's tongue loose. But when we ask you to share your testimony, your tongues are so tied. Now, why are our tongues so loose? If our tongues are that loose, when our tongues should be loose, they aren't? Because self-control does something to us. And the tongue just wags and it goes and we say these things we shouldn't say. We have this desire to get it out. I wish people were like that when it came to sharing testimonies, which we need more people to share their testimonies up here, okay? So please loosen your tongue. Everybody do that. Come on. Thank you. Sue? Oh, very good. Okay, very good. All right. To make someone or something unable to do something is prevent. So when you feel that coming, you prevent that. You hold yourself back. I like the word prevent. Part of the Middle English and Latin and stuff, it says to act in anticipation of, preceded or hindered. Now, I think there's a huge thing in this. So self-control, and I want to put this together, self-control, you must plan ahead. Now, here's my slight help for self-control, which you already know, okay? Self-control, to plan ahead. We don't plan a lot of things in our life anymore. We kind of just, whatever happens, happens. We let life run us instead of us running our life. We let everything else, in-laws and family and sports and church and everything, run our family lives instead of us taking control. Now, here's something we don't like to do anymore. And God says when it comes to the area of self-control, your best way to do that is plan ahead. Plan ahead. That's why I want you to know what area it is that you struggle with, okay? And take that one area and plan ahead. You know when it comes. You know the trigger that's going to make it happen. And so these things that we're lavishly adding to our life don't come natural. God says, I want you to think about this and I want you to work on it. So one thing I want you to do with self-control is plan ahead. Anticipate. Set boundaries in the area of your weakness. We have to hinder ourselves with purposeful restraints. Do you ever hinder yourself with a purposeful restraint? Called a seatbelt. The stupid kids have to be strapped in with tie-down straps and buckles facing backwards in the car. But why do you do it? Because your other kid died in an accident? No, because you're trying to prevent something that could happen. Why don't we do that in our life? We know we blow off. We know we destroy people. We know we do things wrong and have habits that are wrong in certain areas of life. Why don't we plan ahead and put some seatbelts? And that's the whole idea of self-control. Put seatbelts, put tie-down, ratchet straps around that area of my life and plan for it. I know when it's going to come. Think of that area. I know when it's going to come. Psalm 119. Here's a ratchet and a tie-down strap that a lot of Christ followers don't use, and it's an easy one to use, okay? Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? Now, is anybody here over 90? Then you're all young people compared to 90-year-old people, all right? So it is talking to you. It fits me. It fits us. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? Purity in speech, purity in all kinds of areas. This is a restraint. By living according to your word. By living according to your word. But if we don't study the word of God on a semi-regular basis, we don't really understand it fully, okay? We don't really make it part of your life. Listen to what he says. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Do you seek God with all your heart? On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Do we seek God with our heart? And the answer to that in my life is no, unfortunately. I do Bible study. I do my quiet time. Am I really, really, really good at it? No. But God says, you want to add self-control to your life? Here's one way to do it. Study God's Word. Going to church is great. Quiet time is great. Youth group is great. KFJ is great. Bible studies are awesome. They all help. But see, it hasn't taken away my lack of self-control perfectly yet. So I need to study God's word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Studying God's word, hiding God's word in your heart is like a tie-down strap. That as it's in your heart, as you're seeking God fully and want to be, and you add to this knowledge, that knowledge brings self-control, but self-control doesn't come naturally. You still need to add it. But it helps with that self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make it timid, but give us power, love, and what? Self-discipline. And that's what we're talking about. And then when you get into discipline, you're getting into a whole other thing. That's the very next thing. Discipline is training. Training people to obey rules or codes of behavior. Controlling behavior resulting from discipline or training. Train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. See, God says, listen, self-control, after self-control, I want you, and it says there, the next one after self-control is what? 2 Peter 1, 6-8. And to self-control what? Perseverance, thank you. Perseverance is what comes next. For one thing, we need to add to our self-control. We need to practice. We need discipline. Train people to obey God's word. We need to train ourselves. It's a daily controlling of this behavior. I disciplined myself. I stopped and I thought, this is when I usually lose self-control. When somebody pulls out in front of me, okay? When someone pulls out in front of me, or when they're going like 20 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone, they should be going at least 35 in a 25, because my wife says you're allowed to go this much over, right? And, no, when someone's going really slow and you're in a hurry, it's like, come on! Hey, what are you, an old lady or something? Not that I mind old ladies, okay? But, you know, and you feel it coming. God says practice in that situation. When they pull out, if you know you lose control in that situation, say, what am I going to do next time that I get behind somebody slow? Make a plan. I love this. Make a plan for that. That sounds really stupid. Make a plan for when someone, you know, just cowabunga, dude, and you know? No, that's the wrong kind of plan, okay? It's self-control. Well, I would do it in a very controlled manner. I'm going to run into that person right there. Watch. No, that's really probably not the best thing to do, all right? But if you see a situation and you know a situation when you're with your kids, with when they say, when your husband, when whatever happens, make a plan. Say, next time this happens, and see, here's where we go wrong. We don't make plans. We do it for other things somewhat. But we're losing the ability to make plans anymore, it seems like, in America. To plan, to make a plan and stick to it. Trust in God with your whole heart. Study the Word of God. Now, discipline, self-discipline. God gave us a spirit of self-discipline. God is in your life, everything you need. For life and godliness, which includes self-control or self-discipline, is in your life. You have a spirit of self-discipline. Get to know the God of that spirit. And then start to discipline yourself in whatever area it is. If it's the computer and pornography, you guys know what you should be doing. You discipline yourself some way, somehow figure it out. You discipline yourself to stay away from sin. This is comes from your knowledge of God, adds to your goodness, your heroic qualities of goodness. And you say, I'm going to live above that, and I desire to live above it. I want to honor God with my life. I don't want to destroy people with my words. And so you discipline yourself. And then, I'm not going to read it, but 1 Corinthians 9 talks about, you can read it at home, talks about an athlete. They train and they train and they train and they train. They're not really good in the beginning, but you beat your body. And even if you have to hurt yourself or smash the computer or smash the TV or smash the little thing that's taking up so much of your time that we can't communicate with our parents and we're forgetting all kinds of stuff. You know, oh, it's no big deal. Yes, it is. Don't give those things to your kids. Don't start, because once you start, it's hard. Or limit it or something, but it's self-discipline. How many of you grown men are gamers, you know? And how much time do we waste on gaming, but we don't have quiet time? We don't have time for that, but we have time to sit down and do this other stuff and not get to know our wives and not date and not take our kids out for breakfast and not to be the kind of grandparents we should be because of all these little things. I don't have time to tell you some of the illustrations of my life, but I've been there for a lot of this stuff. Self-discipline. And I think a lot of people get to the point, I'm not scolding you, I'm remaining calm. We are called to be people of self-discipline. And if we don't add this, we stop in our growth of God. We stop that ball rolling process that Sarah talks about. And it limits our knowledge of God. And it destroys other people's thoughts of God too. But we are called to control these selves. We have the Spirit. 1 Timothy 4:15-16, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Listen to this. I love this because we're supposed to have perseverance. That's the next thing. So you have self-control, you make a plan, and you do it once and fail. Well, that's not perseverance, right? So once you have a plan and once you start to understand self-control, you train yourself how to do it. You look, you think, you make a plan, and then you do it once. Oh, I got self-control. Unless you are like super person. And you do it again and again and again. And you know what? You'll come out of those situations and feel like, I should have said this and I should have said that. But you'll be like, I didn't say them. I didn't say them. Yes. And the more you do that, the more you'll start to understand God, the more you'll be open to what God's speaking to you, the more you'll be like God. And your phone won't ring in church. You'll be Kelly would. My biggest fear, I'm going to forget to turn my phone off and my son's going to call me just for the check and see, just for the fun of it. No. But so we add to this perseverance. We keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. If you
if you work hard at a race or training or something, after a while you get in shape, right?
Knowledge of God. And through your knowledge of God, what's going to happen? You're going to start to say, I'm lacking self-control in some areas, and I'm messing up my life, and I'm bringing dishonor to God. And so you make a plan to control yourself. And then when you start to control yourself, it's like, it feels good to control myself, but I got to get good at it because I don't want to have to stop and think every time. So you get good at it, and you persevere. Keep doing it. 1 Timothy 4, 15 to 16, this is awesome because we're not usually allowed to do this verse in public as Christians, all right? Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Isn't that cool? You're allowed to do this so that everybody can notice. You're not allowed to do that very often, a lot of things. You're not allowed to, hey, I'm putting $100 in the plate today. Just want you guys all to know that. Here's my $100. No, that we're supposed to do in secret. This we're supposed to do in front of other people. This is awesome. We're allowed to do good in front of other people. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, people will think you're just the really coolest guy, right? It has so much impact. Self-control and perseverance in that area has so much impact when people see it. When your family sees it, you won't have to tell your wife when you have self-control. Because she'll be like, and you'll be like, honey, I just love you because you're like awesome, even though you just ripped me apart. Which never happens in my family. All right? She'll say, whoa. Your kids will notice, because they'll be bracing for that out-of-control paddling that just makes you feel better. It's not discipline, it's just out of control. It's not self-discipline paddling, which God says is best, and you don't have to agree with that, but then you're wrong, all right? And they will see self-control, and it's like, well, maybe Dad had a fluke, maybe, you know, maybe he was riding in a car with a whole bunch of people who are smoking marijuana, and he's just laid back today. That's a really dumb illustration. Persevere in them, because I'll tell you a story about that someday. I never inhaled. I hey, this is the important part. All right, I mean, I'm skipping some of the non-important part. Like that one, I should have. But when you do, persevere in them, because when you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You can influence people to heaven because of self-control and perseverance in it. That is why it's so important to go through this process. Lavishly add to the faith you profess you have, that fully persuaded that God's ways are right. If God's ways are right, then I need to get to know His ways through my quiet time, through attendance in things like you heard about youth group and the impact that had on Sarah and her family and everyone else. And you add to that, what do you add to it next? Self-control. And you add to self-control, perseverance, to keep at it. Not just once and done, keep at it. And you know what's coming up next? Godlikeness is coming up next, sometime, not today. But be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone publicly may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And sometimes we think, I need to learn the Romans road to salvation. I need to know the cross thing. I need to know all the verses to put in. So if someone asks me, I'll be able to lead them to Christ through all these verses. And you know what? You need self-control and perseverance in it. Because you can know all kinds of verses, but if you lack self-control and perseverance, what makes you better than anybody else. Because you know what the people are going to say. You've worked with people that saw you lose control one time. And you know the little comments, oh, they call themselves a Christian. They go to that church down there, that cult, you know, that plays with snakes, you know, or something. Matthew 5:16. Just so it wasn't a fluke in the one verse about doing this in front of other people. In the same way, let your light shine before others publicly that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I still think one of the best ways to win people to Christ is to be heroically godly. To when you should have lost control, you don't. That baffles people like crazy in this world anymore. When you should have road rage and you don't. When you should have just grabbed your kids and thrown them up against the wall and slapped them out. That's not right. And you don't. And you lovingly, over a period of 10 or 15 minutes, so you calm down, self-control, that's your plan. Discipline your kids in godly love. They will learn way better, because if you do it any other way than that, they will learn that you're out of control and it's okay to hit people when you're out of control. We're called to be self-controlled, because when we do, we will say, and we persevere, we will save other people. And they will say, why aren't you like that? Why did you do that? Why didn't, you know, how could you be so calm when the boss talked to you like that? Let your light shine before theirs, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Persevere in it. One more verse, Hebrews 10:35-39. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence in God. Keep at it. Even when you fail, keep at it. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous ones, as you become more and more right with God and more righteous, you are set apart. You're sanctified, but you're in the process of sanctification. But my righteous ones will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, who isn't disciplined, who isn't self-controlled. But we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. God takes delight in self-controlled people that are adding to their faith and adding and adding and adding. So today, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think of an area in which you lack self-control. Think of an area in which you lack self-control. You thinking? Wherever thinking pose is. All right. Think of an area in which you lack self-control. One area. We'll start with one. Even if you don't want to take on the biggest one, take on a small one. Okay? But think of an area you lack self-control. Now, I'd like you to plan what you're going to do with that. What are you going to do with that? And anticipate it coming. You do that with all kinds of other things. You see a traffic light way far ahead. And you're anticipating that light changing. So you floor it and get through, all right? But you're still anticipating it, and that's your plan, all right? Think about where it is that you have the problem with self-control. Understand how it gets there and make a plan that when I feel it coming, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get in front of myself, my lack of discipline. I'm going to get in front of it, and when I feel it coming, this is what I'm going to do. Whether you have to walk away, whether you send your kids up to your room, up to their room for 10 minutes and talk to your wife and say, now what discipline do we want to have? And it's not a, boy, I'm mad at you and I'm going to wail on you, you know? No, we're going to think through our process. Make a plan on disciplining. You make a plan on yourself. Think, plan, anticipate. And you know what you can do if you're not really sure how to do that? Did God give you a partner? Did God give you a parent? Did He give you a grandchild or a daughter or somebody? Ask them. They'll say, well, I've been waiting. It's about time you worry about that. No, ask them. Seriously. You know I have this problem. Can you help me figure out how to get it? Because I want to honor God. And I want to honor you and everybody else in our family.
come up with a plan. That's great management, isn't it? Come up with a plan. Plan and anticipate it. And then purposefully practice. Purposely practice. Because when they do something, you're going to be like, oh, everything in me wants to. But I just want you to know that you have to let me go for a minute. I mean, you don't have to try to hide that you're working on self-discipline. It's a great thing. Purposely practice it. Start with driving down the road with those drivers or whatever on purpose. And then persevere until it's what? Have it. Simple four-step plan. Simple plan. Try it. It's hard to restrain yourself. It's hard to restrain your. It works in thinking. It works in attitudes and all kinds of stuff. It's just God's plan. See, this is God purifying for himself a bride that will spend eternity with him forever. So we're in this process of becoming ready for Christ. I know to you guys that doesn't sound really cool, all right? But, you know, because I don't like to think of myself as a bride, but, you know, we kind of go through that. So, God, I just think it's simple, all right? Think of the area. Plan and anticipate. Practice purposefully and persevere till it's habit. Try that in one area and see if you will not feel closer to God when you're done. Because when you self-control in an area where you usually don't, once your blood pressure goes back down, you're going to be like, I did it. I did it. That is awesome. And then next time, do it again, because it won't be a habit. Purpose. And someday you'll be, you know, I used to have a problem with that too. But I don't anymore. I'm working on 8 more. A little bit more like God. A little bit more like God. Close your eyes for a second. Think. What's the area? Tell God. Expose yourself before God. Say, God, this is the area. I hate to tell you this is the area because now I've got to do something about it. God, this is my area that I'd like to work on. I'm not asking you to come back next week perfect, just a little closer to more godly. And if you know how to plan and anticipate it, make a plan. If you don't, please ask your wife or ask your parents. It's an awesome thing. It is a godly, honorable thing to work on your self-control. And make a commitment to follow through on it. God, thank you for such an amazing church. Thank you for these people. Thank you that we get to share it all over again. Please help us as a church to become, over the next couple weeks, more like you, more self-controlled, that we will persevere so that when we don't let us shrink back, God. Don't let us give ground back to Satan. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, amen.